And we're more than halfway through, but we still got a ways to go. I was pondering on doing the book of Jeremiah, but the Lord led me into this book here. Hear a lot of messages, I guess, from the book of 1 Timothy. So I'll give you the details at first, which will help us. Again, we're doing a survey. And as you're reading your Bible, if you have a survey, and a survey is just like a plot of ground, you put the poles up, you know where the boundaries are at. Now, a survey of a book like this will tell you a lot about what it says, and when you read it personally, and you start taking these analysis of each verse, you can take what you understand in the survey and use it in your study. So, the book of 1 Timothy, as well as 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, are three pastoral epistles. And when I say that, they're the only three books in the Bible that are written personally to someone that's a co-worker in the work that Paul states that he's in. And what is that work? It's the ministry of the gospel. Now, I know that we're all co-laborers, but Timothy and Titus were, understudies of Paul that would be what they would call in that day a bishop. I don't think I've heard anybody call me a bishop except for jokingly. And y'all don't have to start because that would be weird for me right now. But that's kind of what I am. A bishop is just the overseer. He's not the guy that's in charge of the church. So these three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and the book 1st Timothy is written around 60 to 62 AD because Paul was in Rome when he wrote the book. And if you remember what we talked about in Acts, in our study in Acts, Paul was there, and in 60, he had to be martyred before 64 because the guy that was in charge was gone after 64. And that's extra biblical history. So he writes this book, and then a year or so or less, maybe, he writes 2 Timothy. Now, we don't have to do that today. We got telephones, we got Skype, which is kind of a fad that fell, and we can do instant messenger, we can do video chats on phone. You know, if I really had a problem for me as a pastor, I would probably call some brother and talk to him on the phone, and he could help me through whatever issue I'm going through. He probably couldn't give me the answer, but he could help me. Paul couldn't talk to Timothy in any shape, size, or form. It had to be in the form of a letter. I'm just curious. Y'all ever thought about this? If today, let's say that Jesus was crucified. See, this is 2018. We'll just say in 2000. How do you think the Bible would have been written? I mean, think about it. I know you're all looking at me funny. If Jesus came in modern time and we have all the technology, printers and stuff, how quickly do you think it would have taken the book of John to be printed and just passed out to everybody? It never happened.
They wouldn't let it happen.
Well, you're probably right about that. They probably would have tried to crucify Jesus a lot earlier. But in that day, they had to have those written papers. And when Timothy got that, what I'm trying to roll into here, Timothy probably had great anticipation when they said, hey, we got a letter here from Paul. I'd say he went to a quiet place, sat down or whatever, sat on a rock and unscrolled that thing and started reading it and probably reread it and reread it and reread it. And he was taken by way of relationship with Paul, what he said, in a great way. So here's my point. We should try to get to know Paul a little bit. Now, we're not going to do that tonight, but as you're studying about Paul, you'll see Paul's heart about ministry and all those things. So it was written around 60 to 62 A.D. and then 2 Timothy around 63. Okay, now Timothy is in Ephesus. We find that right there in verse 3. of chapter 1. Look at it. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no more, no other doctrine. So he kind of gives away his intentions for this book. He wants doctrine to be important. Now, how many of y'all would like to go to a seminar on doctrine? Raise your hand way up high. Brother Bill says yes. Brother, we got two. Y'all can go by yourself. How many of y'all like to go to a conference on prophecy? People will, I mean, I'm here to tell you, we put a sign out there and it doesn't matter who was teaching it. And it says, we're going through the prophetical book of Revelation. We'd have some people show up that wouldn't normally come here. And you know, case in point, on sermon audio, we did 4 weeks on interpreting prophecy. And I didn't do it intentionally, but because that was just the title I put, or that was not the intention, but the titles of the lessons would be like the interpretation of prophecy or something like that. There's more downloads on those messages than on any other message we got except for the beliefs testimonies. I mean, in the top 10, every one of them's got prophecy or interpretation or something like that written on it. It's in the top 10. And that's just us sitting in here doing a teaching. And that's weird to me. But that reminds me that people don't want to hear about doctrine. But you know, doctrine is very important. Very important. And that's why these three books are written. Paul excruciatingly wants to remind Timothy that, hey, look, you got to teach the truth. You got to teach the truth. Now, let's move on. Okay, so the purpose, encouraged to preach the pure gospel. Look in verse number 6 and 7. From which some having swerved, y'all ever had anybody swerve at you in the road? Be driving along comfortably on your side and all of a sudden somebody come at you and you're like, whoa. You'll wake you up, right? Yeah, well, Paul's saying there's some guys that are teaching that are swerving off of the road here, okay? Have turned aside unto vain jangling. Interpretation, please. Vain jangling.
Saying nothing.
Saying nothing. That's pretty good. Vain is nothingless, and jangling, I don't even want to go where jangling is just like blah, 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 blah. You know, I think it would probably be like the Peanuts moms and dads, they are adults. Wah, 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 wah. Okay, I mean, I'm thinking that's what that would be. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. Now, today we probably have went in total opposite direction for false teachers. Instead of being teachers of the law, we're probably teachers of liberty. And you say, well, no, wait a minute. Let's see how I can say this. Most churches that are like what we would call mega churches, you'll watch them and usually there's some type of openness or looseness about their doctrine that you can almost readily either know about it already or you can listen to them. And there's a guy, I think it's on 99.1, which is a Lexington station. Y'all probably don't hear it. Every time I hear him preach on the radio, he's always talking about healing. Now, I believe that God heals. I don't think it happens in the way that it did in the apostles' time because God used those miracles of healing to confirm and to establish the church and to establish the power of God. Once we got the Bible completed, we don't have people that can walk around and, you know, put hands on. Because if Benny Hinn, I'll use him for an example, was a healer, where would be the first place he should go? Hospital. He could clear the place out. The hospital administrators would either be going, great, we can put all of our workers and send them home, or they'd be going, whoa, 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 you're going to kick us out of business. But he don't do that. Why? He's got a group of people that he's already condition for the service that they're going to have. And then maybe a couple of them got in the line, and then they're just like, well, I seen that guy fall down. If I don't, they're going to think I'm weird. So they fall over or something. I don't know what the deal is, but I know you can tell. Okay? So that was the second thing, okay, was to be against false teaching. And Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are all going to have a general appeal to Christian living. How many of y'all want to know how to live? We do, but sometimes it can be a little bit dangerous. Now, I've heard this. Y'all have heard the verse about the rich man where Jesus said, sell everything you got. I got a question for you. How many of y'all think that Jesus was suggesting that to that guy?
No.
Has God ever... Phrase it this way. Do you know of anybody that God has asked to sell everything? I'm talking about in your life, and they have sold everything and followed him. I know two guys. Two of them. I know two guys. One of them is on the mission field, and I can't remember the island name, but he's down there at the island. He sold everything he had. I was like, brother, how are you going to get support? He said, if the Lord's in it, God will supply. He's been down there now about 4 years. I'm thinking God's supplying. Now, there are churches sending money, but he didn't go on deputation. He does a little bit of a Facebook thing there, no big promotional kind of deal. But when Jesus asked that man to sell everything, a lot of times we think, you know, well, he probably wouldn't ask me to do that. Right? But what if he does? Are you talking about everything, Lord? You don't want me to sell my car? What I'm saying is Christian living, folks, has to be 100% obedience to what God asks us to do. Now, I used to have long hair. Afro and all. Luckily, before I got right with the Lord, my hair done got a lot shorter. But I got a feeling that looking back in them 70s pictures, which tells me about how old I am, I'm pretty sure that the Lord probably, that wouldn't have been the first thing he'd wanted to pick on. See, y'all thought I was going to say cut it off, didn't you? What does God want first? He wants me in here. He wants me in here. He doesn't want me in here. He wants us to let him in there. Y'all ever had a son go and get into your toolbox when he's about 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old? I got two boys. Always amazed me that you could say, honey, go to my toolbox, second drawer from the top. Send one at a time. The first one may go to the first drawer on the top. And you tell them both the same thing. You send the second one, they go to the bottom and up. And they come back with two different things. Huh? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's just that kind of way. Now look, we're going to talk about the behavior in the church. We're going to talk about the character of church members. We're going to talk about church government. We're going to talk about responsibility and leadership. Whether you want to admit it or not, you're going to be part of church leadership. Ladies and gentlemen. Gentlemen and ladies. Even though we got some tough verses over here in chapter 2. Okay? Now, let's talk about Timothy for just a second. Go over to Acts chapter 16. We know that Timothy is young because Paul tells him, don't let anybody despise your youth. We heard that verse over and over and over again. Now, look in verse number 1 of Acts 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, which is Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And it says, it goes ahead and says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Why is that second verse going to be important? Because Timothy was not circumcised. He was an uncircumcised Jew, which in the Jews' eyes almost made him a non-Jew because he had a Greek father. So later on, Paul had him circumcised. Now there was somebody else that didn't get circumcised in Paul's group. And the reason was is because it was the reverse. Not the Greek, but their father was not, their father was a Jew.
He was going to the Gentiles.
So the father, the leadership of the family is kind of how they played that thing out, okay? So, what's that important? Why is that important? We talked about identification Sunday by baptism. Circumcision for the Jew at that time was like baptism is today. It's their identification, okay? Now, you're identified by your... What? Whose last name do you have?
Father's.
Your father's last name. I'm not Ricky Cup. That would be weird. That's my mom's maiden name, Cup. Now, that's just not my name. But I'm just as much a cup as I am a stump. Huh? That makes sense. I'm just as much a cup as I am a stump because my mom's last name was Cup. My dad's was a stump. I'm right there. Moe's Cup, Link Stump. Crazy names. Right? Moses was, I called him Moses one time. He's Moe's. Spelt just like Moses in the Bible. Moe's Cup. So, Timothy here, our guy here, why is he special? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you go over there, we talk about his mom, because here's the deal. I keep saying that we're all in position of leadership, and here's one here that's very important. It tells us in verse number 5, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy again. This is the second letter. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, what's unfeigned? Genuine? Pure? Is that what you said? Okay, so unfeigned, it's genuine, it's pure, okay? That is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. I am persuaded that in thee also. So here's the deal. You can't, just by me being saved, neither one of my kids are getting saved, right? And I've told y'all my story enough to where you probably get tired of hearing it. I wasn't the one that turned to the church. My wife did. Now, I'd go with her occasionally, but she started going before I did. And then I started going with her, and then I started going more, and then I got more involved than she did. So I passed her up. So here's the thing. Who's more responsible to getting my kids in church as husband and wife, me or her?
You.
But she was the one that led the party. She's the one that got us there. Now, I've told you, Geneva Lane, her grandmother, was probably the one that was praying that started moving the Lord on our behalf. But moms... We just had Mother's Day. Your leadership is very vital, very much needed. And when we're looking at a book that's got doctrine, and like I say, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are all have the general appeal to pastors and to churches and to church members. It goes on to say, Grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Now, Paul was concerned about Timothy because he was a young man Now, he probably got saved as probably a 16, 17, 18-year-old man around 49 to 51 A.D. So in 60 or 62, it would have made him about 28. So moms and dads, you can't quit praying for them just because they get out of the house. Just because they've been on their own for a while. Because you know what? This is a tough old world that we're in. And you've heard me say this, and you probably say, man, I wish you'd quit talking about it, but I've got a son he's an 89 model. He'll be 29 this coming year, and he needs to get right with the Lord. He needs to get right with the Lord. So I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on urging, keep on trying to lead him. And his mama needs to do the same. All right, any questions or comments? These were pillars of faith to Timothy. Also, Paul, in a sense, became Timothy's father in the spiritual sense. Now, I don't know anything about Timothy's dad, the Greek. I don't know whether he's a good dad, bad dad, disappeared dad, or he was their dad. I don't know what he was. But I think spiritually, Paul took the helm as father in Timothy's spiritual life. So here's another point that you can make out of that. Guys, we can be mentors to other guys that have other fathers or had their fathers maybe not right with the Lord. We need to be mentors to them and need to do the best that we can. You know, there's a few of the, and not just the preacher, brother, there's a few people that I have dealt with in the past that are younger than me, and some of them are the same age. Every so often, I just pop a text or I'll give them a call and say, hey, how's things going? And again, we don't have to worry about a paper like we did, like they would have then, the scroll, writing it and sending it, getting somebody to take it, all that kind of stuff. We can call them. We can. And do y'all think that's better or worse? How many of y'all have written a letter in the last year? Miss Bernice, I used to pen pal with a guy that was in prison. It's a lost art. It's a lost art. We're losing it. I mean, we can type it up, and it's all, there's no, like, he can't write kind of stuff, or he really writes good. Yeah, when I wrote, probably makes no difference in this study, some days I write really good, and some days I write really bad. I'm thinking he got those letters and go, I don't know whether that's Rick or not, because they don't look nothing like the last letter he sent me. Or here's the deal. Start off really good, and then by the end it looks like chicken scratch. But it had personal flavor to it. It had a personal appeal to it. But Paul had great affection for this guy. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Do you have a son or a daughter that you share their faith or share their time with? Just asking you that. You say, well, I pray for so-and-so. No, I think you got to go farther than that. And unfortunately, today you can be maybe accused of being too pushy. So you got to kind of watch and know your boundaries. You know, I mean, it's just like Nicholas, my oldest son. He's in church and everything. I talk to him about things, but I know where my boundaries are for the most part. Like if I start asking him what Mount Hebron's doing in the business meeting or something, he won't tell me it's none of my business because I used to be at the church, you know what I mean? It was like that. But if I start, why are y'all doing that? Well, that's just what they decided to do, Dad. I know that I've crossed a little bit of a barrier, a line, so I just back up, okay? But Paul had great concern. Look in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Just trying to reveal to you some things that Paul felt for Timothy. It says in verse 17, for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, whom is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. You get that? Which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Look at all everything that's in there. It says, who is my beloved son? He's faithful to the Lord or in the Lord. And he shall bring you into remembrance of whose ways? Paul's ways. You know, if you're around somebody long enough, you'll start acting like them a little bit. You won't be them, and you won't even end up being exactly like them, but you'll draw characteristics from them. So before we start looking at chapter 1, Timothy was martyred, extra-biblical history, 97 A.D. So think about that. He's probably 25 to 30 or maybe 35 to 25 when he gets this letter from Paul. That's in 60 to 63. So he lived 34 more years into his 60, and he was martyred. He was killed. They don't know the method in which he was martyred, but that's just what extra-biblical history tells us. Don't you find that odd? In those days, if you were a pastor, preacher, apostle, and you stuck by the stuff, you done the truth, everybody but John the Revelator got martyred that you had memory of. I'm glad I wasn't called in those days. It'd been bad for my neck, Mr. Pat. They'd probably cut my head off or something. Another thing to remember, we don't face the persecution. We have the freedom of worship. We have a country that you can go to church anywhere. You can practice any faith. You can do anything you want to for the most part. But we don't exercise it like we should. Any questions or comments before we go to chapter 1? You say we've done read part of it. Well, we're going to look at just the structure of this book. And I'm getting ready to quit. I'm not going much farther, but I just want to get through chapter 1. Any comments or questions? We don't know about Timothy. It's my opinion that Paul had been married and was a widower because of the framework of some of the language he uses when he talks about marriage. A lot of people think he was not married, but I'm just in my opinion, I think he was married. I don't think he would have gotten remarried for any amount of money because I don't think he wanted to take a wife through the hardships of being a missionary. I don't know about Timothy, though. So I don't know. And I'm not saying for sure he was married, but I don't think he for sure was not married either. Any other questions? All right, in chapter 1, we'll look at this for 5 or so minutes. The church and its message. Now, Paul, in his writings, is very straightforward. And he gets right to the point for the most part. But he's sticking this thing of false teachers out here pretty quick. But look at verse... Let's just read 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I'll just stop right there. Most people, young, old, religious, unreligious, you say, well, what are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I hope to go to work. Well, are you taking a vacation? Well, I hope to get to go to wherever. You may ask them, a young kid, 16, 17, 18, you think you'll ever get a good job? Well, I hope so. But this is a different kind of hope. This is a sure kind of hope, one that you will not find that will waver. Jesus Christ never dissolves, never disappears. He's always there. So don't forget that. When you're passing your legacy on to somebody that maybe you're trying to give stability in their Christian life, this is a hope. This is something that you can stand by. It also says in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He states that in a pretty constructed way, grace, mercy, and peace. Why do you need grace? You need traveling graces. You need mercy from God to go through life. But most of all, what do you need? You want to have peace about it. You want to have peace about it. You ever prayed about something and you didn't have any peace about it? You kept praying, you kept praying, kept praying. And when the peace arrives, you're just like, I got it. Now, it may be a different answer than what you thought was going to happen. It may be God said, you know, I've had you waiting. You know, I give the story the other day about a guy that I prayed for 5 years. And that was five, I wouldn't call them long years, but it seemed like I'd almost give up hope, but I kept praying for the guy. I just kept him on my list. And at least once a week, I'd lift him up to the Lord. But there were times, Miss Bernice, during that 5 years that I would just go, Lord, I've been praying for this guy. I've been mentioning his name, his need. Why ain't you answering that? Why does that happen? Well, it's just like my son, Miles. I try to mention him in my prayers 2-3 times a week, but there'll be one time out of a 1 or 2 week period when I get drawn even in more a desperate, a more pleading way about that child or that boy or that man. I guess I should call him a man. He's a Marine now. But I get more sensitive to what his needs are. So we need that peace, and we need to seek that peace. But it says from God, our Father, Jesus Christ. Well, we know that's Joshua, and Christ is the Messiah, our Lord. We know that Lord is Kyrios, which is supreme authority. So Paul lays it right out there. There is a supreme authority, and that supreme authority is God the Father, God the Son. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit right here, because that is the agent that works on God's behalf. But I have a caption. Paul says, stay on the job. Verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Stay on the job. Don't give up. Don't back up. Don't turn away. Keep preaching. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep going forward. We've already talked about the unfeigned faith. We're talking about standing. And again, I asked the funny question about doctrine. Is doctrine important? Yes, it is. Is doctrine important for you to know?
Yes.
90 to 95% of church members have no understanding of the majority of the doctrines which different churches stand for, not just here, but that they go to church, they may not have a clue what that church or this church, what doctrinally they would break fellowship or join fellowship with another group of churches with. We're not singing Kumbaya here. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, right? Amen. There are some churches that say there's way to heaven is Jesus Christ, and if you get baptized, we can make that a sure deal. Or Jesus Christ is the only way, and if you work hard enough, that'll do it. Now, I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of people don't know what different denominational, and I encourage you, if you go to a different, if you have somebody that goes to a different denomination, Google is great. Just Google that denomination and see what their doctrine says. Just see what it says. And man, you can get in trouble. I'll get in trouble real quick with someone that goes to a different denomination. I'll say, well, you all believe in such and such. And they go, no, we don't. Google it. You go by, you know, I get in trouble by mentioning a denomination, but we'll just say like Presbyterian. And they're as close to a Baptist as you can get, I guess, to somewhat. You type it in and read their doctrinal statement. I'm not even going to tell you what it says. You just read it. Now you got to read the whole thing. You can't just read the beginning captions. And you know what? At some Baptist churches, you better not just read the opening captions. And I'm not talking about baptism or Lord's Supper. I'm talking about the doctrine of salvation. That's, for me, that's the main thing. I would tell somebody, if you want to go to church and they're not sound on salvation, don't go. And if it changes based on who the preacher is, better not get in there and get involved and get to loving them people. Because when another preacher comes along and he teaches something different, and the people go, are you going to stay here? Like, well, I go to church. It's my family. Because that's what church becomes. It really does. But I'm here to tell you, you got to be careful. Well, it's a real good note to end on, ain't it? But Paul says, stay by the stuff. Stay on the job and keep preaching. Anybody have a question or comment before we close?